The scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word.
Well, good morning. Happy early Thanksgiving. My name's Kai, and it is an honor, a great honor to be up here this morning and to speak here at City Church. My family and I, we've been coming here for about the last 5-6 months, and it has just been a blessing to worship alongside you all, to learn together, and to meet many friendly faces each week. As Leo has mentioned already several times, this month we've been in a sermon series called Benedictions. And every Sunday, at the end of our service, you might notice a passage from scripture that we call the benediction. And it is what I would say, it is a word of blessing that declares to us who God is and who he is for us. And that when we end our service, when we walk out through these doors, that we are being sent out back into the world, strengthened by the transforming power of God's word. It is God who gets the final say here. And so the scripture that was just read, it was from Hebrews 13. And you know, Hebrews is, if you've ever read your Bible, Hebrews is a rich text, and that's the code word for hard to understand. It's a very complicated text, and so I think just for the sake of today's message and time and for clarity, I wanna break up Hebrews into just two main ideas. The first idea is Hebrews is speaking about Jesus Christ's supremacy, his awesomeness, how great he is as our new high priest in this new covenant that we now live in. That's the first idea. The second idea of Hebrews is really Hebrews is a response to struggling Christians. It's a response to struggling Christians. When you read Hebrews as a whole, you can kind of infer that the audience seems to be a group of people who had suffered much for their faith. And now they were at risk of drifting back into their old beliefs in order to avoid persecution. Hebrews is a pastoral response to a community at a spiritual crossroads. Maybe that sounds familiar. They're tempted by doubt. They're hurt by persecution, maybe even hurt from within the church community itself. And now the author's purpose is to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the faith that they once knew and to reassure them that in spite of their suffering, that this faith in Jesus is worth preserving. And so wherever you are right now in your spiritual journey, however close or far you are from God, whether you're experiencing a lot of joy or maybe some doubts, I just wanna say we're, on behalf of the pastoral staff and the church, like we're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I'm looking forward to just learning together about the blessings that God has promised for us. And so we end the series today with a final message titled, A Blessing of Wholeness. A Blessing of Wholeness. So what comes to mind when we think about and we hear this word wholeness? I'll give you a story. My wife and I, she's a big fan of puzzles and national parks. She got me into some of those things. And so for our third anniversary, I decided to order this like 1,000 piece puzzle. But this wasn't just any puzzle. This was a custom order of a picture that I took when we went to Zion National Park just a year before. And so it was this beautiful picture overlooking Observation Point, if you've been there. And so I thought it was a pretty good gift. I think she liked it. And so we started working on it, right? But very quickly, I realized two problems. The first problem is I've forgotten how much I hated really hard puzzles. Like my puzzle level is probably the equivalent of my 4-year-old. I like doing her puzzles, not so much these 1,000 pieces. So that was really hard for me. But you know what? Like I was committed to doing this because I was committed to our marriage. So for the sake of my marriage, I was gonna do this. Problem number two is that after we spent some time on it and we had gotten, I don't know what percent, but a good amount done, we had completed enough to recognize, wait a sec, we're missing some pieces here. We're missing not just one or two, but like maybe 10 pieces. And that's when I realized we didn't lose it. I think it was like a manufacturing packaging error. That's why I keep telling myself. And that's when I realized this puzzle was not whole. This puzzle was not whole. And as a result, I felt not whole. I was quite traumatized, actually. We spent several days working on it, only to see that we can't even complete it. My wife, I think, kept going for maybe a day or two, and I gave up. Even after I contacted customer service, I got a new puzzle for free. I literally just threw it in the closet. Didn't even open it, didn't care for it. I was traumatized. And so maybe you're like me. Maybe wholeness relates to a completion of a task, like a puzzle. Or maybe wholeness relates to having balance in our lives, having maybe physical and mental health balance. Or maybe wholeness is just getting closer to God. Whatever it may be, this morning in our short little benediction, I want to challenge us to consider that wholeness in our crazy life, contrary to popular belief, that wholeness is not obtained by anything that we do or we get for ourselves, but wholeness comes in the form of a person, and wholeness comes in service for others. So 2 points this morning, not three, but wholeness in the God of peace and wholeness in the call to serve. So first, wholeness in the God of peace. The author of Hebrews, he chose to call God here the God of peace. And didn't that sound great? Wouldn't we love to be known as people of peace? Like, I would love to be known as Kai the Peaceful, but peace is sometimes the furthest thing from me, especially if I'm watching like the Texans and the Rockets and the Astros. Those are very stressful experiences for me. And I think it's fair to conclude that we all desire peace. I think we all want it. And we try to obtain peace in our lives by doing things off the top of my head. Some things, for example, like self-care, exercise, having goals, therapy, counseling, and even coming to church. That's how we try to find peace. And those are all great things to include in our rhythms of our lives. But if you're anything like me, I noticed that doing any of those things, it doesn't last very long. The peace that I experience doesn't last very long. Self-care can help me experience peace for a season, maybe even a long season. But the problem is the ups and downs of life will almost always inevitably kind of crumble my peace eventually. And I end up just looking for other ways to re-achieve that peace and to have wholeness once again. And so the question is, why is that? What is it about the rhythms of our lives that makes peace so fleeting? There's a lot of reasons. There are a lot of things going on in our lives, but I want to say one of the biggest reasons is because of pressure. I think pressure plays a very, very big role in our lives. Maybe every day, no matter who you are, we are surrounded by pressure. I found this little comic that I think captures pretty well just how we're all just kind of getting by each day in the midst of pressure all around us. We're all surrounded by it. Pressure from coworkers, employers, pressure from our teachers, our parents, family members, pressure from strangers online. And I think most commonly, we often put pressure on ourselves. Pressure can sometimes even come from the most well-intentioned people. You know, I remember, like, if you grew up in the church like myself, I remember so clearly feeling pressure from these well-intentioned but a little misguided church leaders who, you know, like as a little kid, I was running around the church. I remember being told, hey, stop running around. Stop, you know, shouting. If you're a good Christian, you need to be doing this and acting this way. And I remember feeling this pressure of, okay, I need to look and act a certain way because if I messed up, then I wasn't a good Christian. Now, pressure can be good or bad. And pressure is usually manifested in circumstantial events happening around us that impacts every aspect of our lives, right? Physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Our problem is we try to resolve the pressure in our lives by doing what we can to change these circumstances. So basically finding solutions to our problems. I remember one of the most pressure-filled moments of my life was when my wife and I, we became parents. It was the summer of 2020, so right in the middle of the pandemic lockdown. We had a newborn at hand. We were isolated from everyone, just like you guys. Family wasn't able to come. And we just felt a lot of stress and pressure trying to figure out how do we keep this fragile thing alive. And I remember having certain arguments and think with my wife, and I remember thinking, like, if this or that changed, it would fix this problem, right? We would have more peace. Like, if we can get more sleep by just sleep training our daughter sooner, just let her cry it out. Like, it's fine, let her cry. then, you know, or, you know, if Michelle, just, if you would just listen to me, I read this in a book, so it must be right, right? If you just listen to me, then everything will be fine. Our lives would be so much more peaceful. Was I right? You know, maybe some of the things, but that's not the point, right? That's not the point. Hindsight is 20/20. But the point is, even if I was right, even if my suggestions fix all those things and I created solutions, that's great in that moment, but more and more issues was just gonna come up because I had a newborn, because of the volatile nature of just being a human being in this world. And so my way to obtain peace and wholeness was to find solutions to the problems in my life. But I realized those kind of solutions, the kind of peace it creates, it doesn't last very long, right? Those peace doesn't last very long until the next stressor arises. You see, peace is not something that we can just get, but peace is only achieved when it is already at the center of our hearts, of our being. We're familiar with peace in the Hebrew language, shalom, and primarily means an absence of conflict. And now here in the New Testament, what we just read, peace is the Greek word eirene, which is where you get the name Irene from. But eirene has a little bit of a deeper meaning. It's a more spiritual reflection of reconciliation with God through Christ. That's what eirene means. So what this means is that the God of peace is more than just saying that God's nature is peace, which is true. God's nature is peace. But this title, God of Peace, is saying that God's disposition towards those who are in Christ is peace. That is, if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, that despite our daily continual sinfulness, God offers peace to you and to me. That if it was up to us to achieve peace, we would fail and we would remain eternal enemies with God. But we can thank God that Christ has achieved that peace for us. Because of Christ, there's no longer enmity between us and God. So be very careful here, because I think what I am not saying is that the way to obtain peace is to live your lives for God. It sounds good, right? If you want peace, live your lives for God. That sounds accurate, but be careful here. You might think, okay, I just gotta get right with God, gotta read my Bible, come to church, love my neighbors, serve the city, give to the church, everything, okay? And those are all great things. Nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. But if we are expecting to gain peace by doing those things, then slowly but surely that begins to sound a little bit like moralism, doesn't it? Where it's up to my good works, it is up to my accomplishments that ultimately creates the results that I want, the solutions that I want. See, that's the type of strategy that will ultimately lead us back to the beginning with more and more pressure. Okay, and why? The reason is because we're not capable of doing those things perfectly. We're not capable of serving and loving and doing all these godly things perfectly. And over time, we're gonna feel the pressure to do those things perfectly, to live up to certain standards, which we're gonna fail, and causes us to feel guilt and shame, and leading maybe, I think, to a bitterness or a hardening of our hearts towards God. And so the God of peace wants to give you peace. He does. But this is not about how we can get peace through God, but it is about being in right standings with God. And it's about what He has already done. Think about this, peace for a kid is not about how perfectly they can do everything in life, right? All that does is sets them up to fail, sets them up to crash hard when they fail later. But peace for a kid is them knowing that mommy and daddy loves them no matter what. That mommy and daddy loves them and accepts them no matter what. It doesn't mean you approve and affirm everything, but it does mean that you love them and you accept them no matter what. And so for us, peace comes from the fact that if you have placed your faith in the perfect Heavenly Father, that means that you are fully known by God and you are fully loved by God. That God is not in this perpetual state of anger or disappointment towards you, but that God loves you and that God accepts you. I wonder would the people around you, would our friends, would the people around us love us if we were fully known by them? If we were fully known by them and they knew everything about us, our deepest, darkest secrets, would they still love us? Would they still wanna be with us? I don't know, maybe you have great friends or not so great friends. I don't know, but what I do know is that we are fully known by God and we are also fully loved by God. And that's good news. That's really good news. Because if that's the case, then the pressure that we talked about, the pressure is off. The pressure is off. No longer are we bound by the weight of guilt and shame because we try hard and we fail. But even though we are not good enough, Christ has died for you, and therefore God loves you. Verse 20 also identifies Jesus as this great shepherd of the sheep. John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." We are the sheep, okay? We are the sheep of Jesus' pasture. And that designation encapsulates Christ's love for his people, that his love runs so deep for his sheep that he would give his life up for us. And that's great news. This wouldn't be a city church sermon if there wasn't some deep, profound quote. So here's one of them. Albert Einstein, he once said that only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. Only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. We discover wholeness in the God of peace, the person, and we discover wholeness when we respond to the calling to serve. Verse 21, Hebrews, it says, "God will equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may God work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ." Someone once asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, and Jesus made it very clear, it's these two things. It's love God and love people, love others. And I think the most frequent ways that we express our love is usually through service. I think that's one of the most common ways, through service. And I would say for most people, maybe not everyone, but I think most people, at the very core, we have a tendency towards serving. And I think more specifically, we have a tendency toward people-pleasing. I think we all do. When I think about people-pleasing and service, the poster child that comes to my mind is from one of my favorite TV characters, Leslie Knope from Parks and Recreation. I think Clint used this show as an example a few weeks ago as well. But Leslie Knope is this, she's this like endlessly optimistic, hardworking public servant who passionately devotes her entire life to serving her community. Even when she's being criticized and being ridiculed by the public, she sees it as an opportunity to serve them even harder. There's a quote that she says in the midst of being made fun of and criticized. She says, "When I hear what I hear when I'm being yelled at is people caring loudly at me." We can't all be like Leslie Knope, but I think deep down we are all people pleasers to a certain extent. Every child born into the world, in the beginning, they all have a deep, innate sense to want to please people, specifically their parents, right? I see it in the way my daughter loves to make us laugh. I see it in the way she is, her personality is bent towards pleasing her teachers, a total teacher's pet. You know, I must admit, when I hear this word pleasing others, I don't love that. It doesn't sound very good. It makes me feel kind of like weak and not in control to please others. It makes me sound kind of desperate. So I don't like that. But the Apostle Paul, if you read the Bible as a whole, the Apostle Paul actually writes several times that the idea of pleasing God and others is not meant to make us feel weak, but it's actually one of the most Christ-like things we can do. He writes in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." And so trying to please God and please others, it's a great thing. We should strive for that. But the problem is very quickly we realize that we're very selfish, and it's very hard to serve others and please others without selfish intent. I might even say we're incapable of doing it. You know, sure, like we can serve others selflessly in maybe short spurts, and some of y'all really spiritual people, maybe in longer spurts, but the problem is over time, if we feel like the other person is not reciprocating, if they're not being appreciative, if we're not getting what we are hoping to get back, then we start to not want to serve anymore. It's really hard to continue. It reminds me of my role that I did for 8 years prior to this was I was pastoring teenagers. I was a youth pastor. And working with teens, if any of you have ever done that, it's one of the most rewarding experiences. You know, you get to see the fruit of your labor. You get to see real transformation happening in real time from these 11-year-olds to 18-year-olds. And so you see God doing great things. But working with teenagers is also one of the most discouraging experiences because they're teenagers, right? And like, we've all been teenagers. We know how hard it is. Like, I wouldn't want to be a teen in today. It's hard. Like, can y'all imagine trying to lead a Zoom Bible study or lesson with like middle school boys? It was very hard. It was very discouraging. So our motivation for service can very quickly move to being more self-centered, right? What do I get out of this? What are you gonna give back to me? So be careful to notice the difference in our motivations when we're serving, whether we're being self-centered or other-centered. Because I think it is entirely possible to look like I'm serving others, but in reality, I'm serving myself. You know, hey, yeah, I'll spend Saturday mornings volunteering. You know, I'll help out, you know, downtown, but these hours better get recognized by my school, you know, by my company. Hey, yeah, you know, I'll stay behind. I'll help clean up. I'll be on the ops team. But I really hope that cute girl sees me stacking how many chairs I'm holding up, right? We're thinking about some of these things. And so self-centered service can lead to a perceived wholeness that confuses selfishness with wholeness. And I think it's fair to say that we're incapable of true selfless service that lasts. We need God's help. We need God's help to do his will. We cannot love God and love others on our own. And therefore, the author, he writes, where he confidently asks God to equip us. We need to be equipped. Now, equipping can come in various forms. God can equip his people with knowledge and wisdom, with prior experiences, with, you know, your gifts and talents. I've met many incredibly talented people here at this church. You guys have all been equipped. But I think there is a primary way in which believers receive equipping. And I think it's the equipping of the gospel. It's the equipping of the gospel, which is to know the person of Jesus Christ. I think that is the most powerful and important way in which believers can be equipped. It is the best way to be equipped to serve and love others by having faith and understanding in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, give you an example. When I'm in a situation, you know, and you think about your own situation, think about a person who you might consider hard to love, maybe an enemy, someone who has hurt you very deeply. When I think about some of these people in my past, honestly, no amount of personal talent or willpower even is gonna help me love my enemy. I can't. The only way I can love my enemy is to know that Jesus has first loved me, that Jesus has already first forgiven me. When I'm lacking the patience towards family members who are really troublesome, I don't gain patience by breathing exercises, no offense, but I gain patience by knowing that God is patient with me despite my rebellious and my stubborn ways. Ephesians 2:10 reads, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." We are his handiwork. So how we experience wholeness can be closely connected to our sense of purpose. Our sense of purpose. I saw a video online this past week. There was this girl cooking steak, which sounds great, but she was cooking it in a toaster. In a toaster. Okay, and I remember I saw one comment was like, "This deserves jail time." It was really bad. Every creation is fulfilled and whole when it is doing what the creator designed it to do according to the original intention. A toaster toasts bread, right? Not cook steak. And in the same way, we experience wholeness when we are leaning into our purpose as God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for the good of others. Jackie Robinson, we all know him as, you know, being the first black major league baseball player. But really, he was more than that. He was a civil rights activist. And his most famous quote, it's also known as Tombstone, he says, "A life is not important except in the impact it has on other lives." I think there's a very intentional reason why Jesus said when he came here, why he said he came to serve and not be served. You know, serving can be as big as volunteering downtown this Thanksgiving for those in need, or it could be something as small as just showing extra grace and patience towards family members during Thanksgiving. There are several opportunities that City Church has set up during the month of December where you can be involved in serving and loving our city. And so sacrificial service is what Christ followers are called and made to do, and we experience wholeness when we lean into that calling to serve. Now, as I wrap up, you know, one thing I haven't quite touched on is from this benediction is the idea of the resurrection. I haven't quite mentioned it. You know, of all the things the author could have brought up, he chose to emphasize the resurrection. Now, we know as Christians, the resurrection is extremely important to us because the resurrection distinguishes Jesus from all other priests. Unlike other high priests, Jesus is our high priest who lives. Very important. But another important note about the resurrection here in our context is that it gives believers confidence. It gives us confidence. The resurrection confirms that Jesus' blood and sacrifice was effective. It worked in establishing eternal relationship between us and God, by which we now can experience that peace and wholeness. So when we talk about serving others and pleasing God, it is because of the resurrection that we can confidently ask God to equip us and to do everything good to doing his will. Resurrection gives believers confidence and hope. Earlier this week, I was doing some reading and I came across this analogy of service and I wanted to share it. Imagine Thanksgiving and you're gathered around the dinner table and it's one of those long banquet tables, okay? And so on the tables were all on the table was all type of delicious spoonable foods. And at each plate setting was an abnormally long handled spoon, which, you know, obviously because it's so long, it prohibited anyone from feeding themselves. And so the trick of this meal is to realize that the joy of the meal comes from feeding your neighbor. The joy of the meal comes from feeding your neighbor. Insist on selfishly feeding yourself, and you might starve. But use your spoon to help those near you, and you will all feast. So as we approach Thanksgiving, I want to encourage you to keep this image of the giant spoon in your mind, and let your gratitude and thanksgiving lead you to a response to worship God and to serve others. So as we close this benediction series, you know, I hope that we've all been encouraged by the blessings and the promises of God, of his goodness towards us. And I just, my prayer is that this will lead us to a constant thanksgiving, not just this week, but for our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh God of peace, we come before you in worship, and we declare thanks for the peace that you've given us by the sending and the dying of your son, Jesus. Jesus, be present with us in our times of needs and pressure as we are assured by your love for us. And God, may we also be present for others in their times of need and pressure in order to serve them. Thank you, God, for the gospel good news that equips us with all that we need in this life. We love you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.